If you would turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 2, please. Galatians chapter 2. And I want you to look at the last verse in the chapter, verse 21. Galatians chapter 2. I'll give you a moment to get there. Galatians 2, verse 21. Paul here writes, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." At first glance, this verse deals with four things in particular. First, the grace of God. Secondly, the righteousness of God. Thirdly, the law of God. And then lastly, the death of Christ. Perfect righteousness is what God requires, and it's what we must have in order to be saved. And it can only be obtained by the grace of God. They go hand in hand. The law of God must be perfectly satisfied. God's justice must be perfectly satisfied. And only the death of Christ can accomplish that. Last week, we dealt with the question, why did Christ die? And today I want to deal with another question, and that is, did Christ die in vain? That's a very serious question. Did Christ die in vain? Paul says, "I do not frustrate the grace of God." Now, how do men and women frustrate the grace of God? Well, the word frustrate there in this verse doesn't simply mean to prevent. God's grace is sovereign. None can resist or prevent God's grace. If God determined to show grace and to give grace, God will. God's grace is always effectual. It's always effective. For who hath resisted his will? However, the translated word frustrated does not reveal the true meaning of the original Greek word here, so it cannot truly reveal the meaning of Paul's statement until we know exactly what the word means. The word actually means, "I do not confuse," or "I do not complicate the grace of God." That would be a good interpretation of the word. Paul is saying, "I don't try to make the grace of God confusing or complicated." It's not. There are many that try to make it that way, but it's not at all. Paul is saying, "I don't distort the grace of God. I don't try to make it something that it's not. I don't despise God's grace. I don't reject God's grace by trying to make it nothing." Then Paul says this, "If righteousness," that very righteousness that God requires from us, "if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." Now you think about that. If obedience to the law is necessary for a sinner to be saved, then all that Christ did, especially his death, was in vain. Wherever law and man's works are employed for righteousness, you can be assured that grace is frustrated and despised. If you think that by your deeds that you can merit God's favor, then you despise the unmerited favor of God. We don't need to complicate this. This simply means that anyone who believes that a person is justified, that a person is saved, redeemed by the works of the law, does frustrate the grace of God. And the indictment here, and it is an indictment, it's a charge that those who try to keep the law for justification, to obtain salvation by a so-called work of righteousness that they do, actually despises the grace of God. And if the perfect righteousness of God that God requires in order to be saved, if that righteousness comes by something that the sinner does, by attempting in some way to keep the law, then Christ, our perfect Savior and sacrifice, died in vain. And I mean to be redundant in saying that, because it's a very serious matter. What an accusation, what an allegation that is against God the Father. If men and women could achieve salvation by their own doing, why then would God kill his son in order for chosen sinners to be saved? If you believe that righteousness and sanctification is something personal and something progressive, accomplished by the work of men and women's hands, then you despise the grace of God. It's just the truth. That's what God's word says. No hidden meaning here. And it's painfully and it's perfectly clear. And what a charge that is against God to say that you can. If Christ came and died to bring in an everlasting righteousness, and boy, I love to think about that, don't you? If he came to bring in an everlasting righteousness that could have been accomplished by the works of the flesh and by the doing of the sinner, then great doubt is cast upon the wisdom and the purpose of God. For just a few minutes, I want to show you first how and why this statement of Paul's in verse 21 came about. Paul makes it clear here in the second chapter of Galatians. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were both Jews and Gentiles. Christ had come to earth in the flesh. He had come in the body that God had prepared for him. And we know, according to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1, that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He took on flesh and blood in order to die for men and women who were flesh and blood. And the Lord Jesus died on the cross, and he was buried, and he rose again, and he ascended back into glory because he had finished and accomplished the work of redemption. No argument there. Our Lord fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the ceremonial law. He fulfilled the law of circumcision, the law of meats and drinks. He fulfilled the law of special days. He fulfilled the law of sacrifices. He fulfilled the whole law, all of it. And he had granted both repentance and faith for the Gentiles the same as he had the Jews. We need to understand that in Christ, Jews and Gentiles are one. He broke down that middle wall of partition between them. And God made them one in Christ. For in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither circumcision or uncircumcision. Neither male nor female. Neither bond or free. In Christ all believers are one. So in verse 1, we see that Paul went with Barnabas and Titus up to Jerusalem and he preached the gospel. And then in verse 4, we see that false brethren among the Jews came to where he was and where he and Barnabas and Titus were preaching. And it says here in this chapter that they came privily. That simply means with a secret agenda. And they came to spy on them, it says, and to take issue with them on the liberty, on the freedom that they had in Christ. You see, there's great freedom in Christ. Their goal was to attempt to bring and put these believers, Jew and Gentile both, bring them back under the bondage of the law by making circumcision a matter of obtaining righteousness and being saved. In other words, you had to be circumcised to be saved. That's what they were trying to teach, and it just wasn't so. They came wearing sheep's clothing, but inwardly they were ravening wolves. Their aim was to cause division and to destroy the freedom and liberty that these true believers had from the law in Christ who had redeemed them from the curse of the law. Friends, don't ever let anyone do that. Don't let anyone ever convince you that salvation has to do with anything that you do as far as being saved. Trying to keep the laws and means of being saved, I'm telling you, it's nothing but bondage. You know why? Because a man can't do it. A man can't keep the law. There's no freedom, there's no liberty in trying to do something that you can't do and that will never get the job done. No freedom in that whatsoever. There's something in every man and woman that by nature that responds favorably to the false notion of personal righteousness. It's instilled in us. It's the natural tendency of man to want to do something to be saved. And Paul deals with this controversy the only way that it can be dealt with, head on, head on. You remember old Barney Fife? What did Barney used to say? Nip it in the bud. That's the way we deal with it. We nip it in the bud. Look at verse 5. He said, to whom we gave place by subjection? No, not even for an hour. We didn't put up with it for an hour. For the truth of the gospel might continue in you. You see, there's something at stake here. The gospel is at stake. It is justification in and through Christ alone. That's the gospel. Without the deeds of the law, Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, by believing and trusting in Christ. That's what faith is. We're justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, it can't be any plainer than that. These men who came into them were Jewish leaders that were still in bondage to the ceremonial law. They still observed circumcision. They were still in bondage to meats and drinks. Oh, you can't eat that. You can't drink that. They were still in bondage to special days. Oh, you can't do that on Sunday or Saturday or whatever day you believe the Sabbath to be. And they observed still all the feast and everything. But Christ had fulfilled all that. All of those things were just pictures and types and shadows of good things to come. That being the Lord himself. And to them, all these things were a means of being saved and justified. Their pride just wouldn't allow them to turn loose of the observance and keeping of these things that Christ had already fulfilled and done away with. Before these men came down, the Apostle Peter, bless his heart, I see so much of David Edmondson and Peter, all the bad stuff, none of the good. Peter was getting along fine with the Gentiles. They were having fellowship together. They ate together. They worshiped together. They rejoiced in the gospel together. But when these legalists came down, I can just see Peter get up and just kind of walk over here to where the Jews were. Peter withdrew himself from the Gentiles and he separated himself from them and he hung out with the Jews. The scripture says in verse 12, fearing them which were of the circumcision. A little too concerned about what they thought. We all been guilty of it. And this caused a big rift and division among the Jews and the Gentiles. Many were drawn away, it says, with Peter's dissimulation, and that simply means hypocrisy. Even Barnabas, Paul's traveling companion and helper in the preaching of the gospel, went with Peter. And Paul withstood Peter to his face. He nipped it in the bud because he was to be blamed, it says, for this division and this confusion. He was the cause of it. In verse 14, Paul said this. He said, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all. You see, this is a serious, serious matter. It brought reproach upon the gospel. Peter's hypocrisy influenced others. Men's hypocrisy always influences others one way or the other, either positively or negatively. It just does. And these physical acts of separating themselves from the Gentiles pointed to a much bigger problem. It was an act against the gospel. It was a denial that Christ had actually fulfilled the law and satisfied God's justice. Peter's actions were declaring that Christ's death and his fulfillment of the law and his satisfying of God's holy justice wasn't enough. It was declaring that Christ died in vain. It was then that Paul said unto Peter before them all, if thou, look at verse 14, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? In other words, what Paul is saying here is said, Peter, if you were born a Jew and if you were brought up as a Jew and if you observed the law and kept the law as a Jew, observed the Levitical law, but now you no longer feel in bondage to the ceremonies and the laws because of what Christ did. And you do believe that, don't you, Peter? You believe that all righteousness is fulfilled in Christ. Isn't that what you believe, Peter? And he kept God's law perfectly for you. That is what you believe, isn't it, Peter? Then why? Why do you compel these Gentiles to live under the same laws? And if salvation's by the works of men and the keeping of the law, then the work of Christ is of no value. None. And what he did was nothing but a waste of time and has nothing to do with righteousness in the sight of God. What a serious charge this is. Dear friend, what is righteousness to you? Is it freedom or is it bondage? I'll tell you this much, the righteousness of God is not Christ plus anything. It's Christ alone. It's not doing right things to be righteous. It's doing right things because you are righteous. Look at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And that's what Paul is saying in our text. He said, I don't confuse the grace of God. I don't make God's grace void by trying to keep the law. Now, what grace is Paul talking about? The only kind there is. He's talking about that same eternal predestinating grace that chose sinners before the foundation of the world, that saved them before they were ever born, before they had done any good or evil. And this proves that salvation's of the Lord, doesn't it? If the Lord chose me before I ever done anything good or bad, then it has to be of the Lord. It proves that the purpose of God, according to what? Election. That's not a dirty word. It's one of the most amazing words in all the scripture because it tells me that God chose me. God, according to election, stands firm and sure, not of works, but of him that calleth. God has been gracious to sinners before sinners ever were. And what God purposed in eternity, he always fulfills in time. He always does. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. God Almighty says, as sure as I purposed, so shall it stand. Now that's the God of the Bible. Whom God foreknew, he predestinated. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. What shall we say to these things? I'll tell you what a believer is going to say. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the believer's charge? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn a child of God? It's Christ that died. Nobody can. We don't frustrate that grace. We don't despise it. We don't make that grace void through works and merit of so-called righteousness. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, he said, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Well, I'm one of the richest men in the world. My bank account don't show it, but I am. And so are you if you're in Christ. Child of God, for your sake, God became poor. How so? Well, he laid aside the glory of heaven, and he came down here in this earth, and he became poor. He's born in a stable. He manger, a cow trough, was his crib. He worked as a lowly carpenter. He lived in a despised village of Nazareth. He didn't ride a white stallion. He walked everywhere he went. God was found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is God we're talking about. He who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills humbled himself. Well, he humbled himself to become a man, but even more so when he went to the cross, and even more so the death of the cross. Crucifixion, the most horrific death that a man could suffer. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted. He died a shameful death. He was laid in a borrowed tomb. And that took great grace, but he was rich in grace. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? The riches of his grace. Now hear me on this. Justification by the faith of Christ and justification by the works of the law, they cannot coexist. In Romans chapter 11, verse 6, Paul said, "And if by grace, then it's no more works. And if it be of works, then it's no more grace." Again, can you say that any simpler than that? If it's grace, it's not works. And if it's works, it's not grace. It can't be both. Romans 10:4 says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is the only way that I can obtain the perfect righteousness that I must have in order to be justified. And he's the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. In verse 10 of that same chapter, Romans 10, Paul said, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." That's how we get it, trusting and believing in Christ, knowing that he is our righteousness. He was made to be sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It doesn't say with the hand a man doeth unto righteousness. Romans 10 verse 11, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him," speaking of Christ, "shall not be ashamed." Look at verse 19 here in Galatians chapter 2. Paul says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." Now, what does that mean? It means that the only way for a sinner to obey the law, the only way for you and I, the sinners that we are, the only way for us to keep the law is not to live under the law, but to die unto it. The difference between those who end up in eternal condemnation and those who do not is Christ crucified. Speaking of Christ's substitutionary sacrifice, who he is, he's God. And what did he do? He died for the sins of his people. And that gets the job done because of who it is that died. "Therefore, I, through the law, by Christ's obedience and fulfillment of its demands, am dead to the law, and now I can live unto God." Philippians 2:8 tells us that the Lord Jesus, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient, not just in keeping the law, though he did, but Christ became obedient unto death, which is what the law demanded of me because I couldn't keep it. The wages of sin is what? Death. The soul that sins, it shall what? Surely die. I'm dead to the law because when Christ obeyed what the law demanded, I was in him. And it's not just as if I kept it. I kept it because I'm in him. Christ's obedience of the law was death and not life. Therefore, through the law, I'm dead to the law. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Is the believer not condemned because Christ lived the law for us? No, Christ fulfilled the law by dying for his elect. We're not justified by the life Christ lived. We're justified by the death that he accomplished. Yes. Through Christ's death, I'm dead to the law that I might live unto God. You see, doing does not justify. Only dying does. And that is only by the substitutionary, law-fulfilling, justice-satisfying, God-propitiating death of Christ. "For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God." Look at verse 20. "For I am crucified with Christ." There you have it. Look at verse 20 in its entirety. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God." Not my faith in the Son of God, but the faith of the Son of God who loved me and did what? Gave himself for me. However, this verse is often treated as a standalone text and very seldom ever preached when it's tied to the context of what Paul says before and after it. And when it is, it explains very, very well the law of God and the grace of God. And that's what Paul's talking about here in Galatians chapter 2. Are you saved by doing? Are you saved by dying? Are you saved by the law or are you saved by grace? He said, "I don't frustrate the grace of God. If righteousness comes by keeping the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Through the law, we're dead to the law. The intent of the law was to exact punishment for sin. Now stay with me on this. The punishment of sin is death, and because Paul and every other believer was and is crucified with Christ, the penalty that the law required was fulfilled in Paul and in us. For every believer, the righteousness of the law that was fulfilled in Paul along with every true believer was the righteous death that Christ died. That's exactly what Paul is saying in Romans chapter 8. You don't have to turn there. You know these verses. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh," meaning our flesh, "God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." We live spiritually, friends, because of our union with Christ. The evidence of life is faith. Faith doesn't produce spiritual life. Faith is the product and the proof of life. We have faith because Christ lives in us. Paul says that he lives, but that his life is not his own. "I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me." My life is in Christ. And that's real life. That's eternal life. Every single thing that has to do with our salvation and justification and our righteousness and our life was accomplished by Christ and him crucified on the cross. All of it. If you add anything to it, you make it void. So knowing these things, Paul says in our text, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." If the perfect righteousness that God requires of us comes by the keeping of the law, then Christ, he died and he's dead in vain. And if Christ is dead in vain, then the glory of God is vain. And it's empty and it's a sham. But it's not. If salvation has to do with walking an aisle. Now listen, I'm just bringing this home because men trust in an act of walking to the front of the church. They really do. I know because I was in that mess most of my life and never got the job done. So I'd have to walk again and again and again. We wore the carpet out from the pew to the front. It won't get the job done. If salvation has to do with making a decision and men trust in that every day, they do. I'm not just picking on religion here. I know people in hell because they trusted in a decision they made. This is serious, serious business. If salvation has to do with joining the church, if salvation has to do with being baptized, if salvation has to do with giving tithes, if salvation has to do with any of those things, then Jesus Christ died in vain. And he's dead in vain. Ooh, that's pretty strong, preacher. That's what God says. If I can do something to save myself, then there was absolutely no reason for Christ to come into the world. There was no reason for him to be tempted and tried and tested. There was no reason for him to go through the suffering, the agony, and the turmoil of living in this corrupt, depraved, wicked world. It was all in vain for no reason at all. There was no reason for him to go to the cross and bear the nails in his hands and in his feet and a crown of thorns on his head and a spear in his side. It was all in vain. If you and I can be justified by our own works, saved by our own goodness, our own morality, there was no reason for the terrible wrath and judgment of God to fall on his beloved son. No reason for him to die, for he would be dead in vain if that's true. And it makes God out to be foolish. And it makes God, it's to heap indignity upon Christ's holy person and upon his righteous work of substitution. Does this not expose the legalist? It will in the end prove that those who in the day of judgment claim to have done many wonderful works, and the Lord tells us that they will. Lord, Lord. Haven't we done many wonderful works? Well, we've preached in your name. We've cast out devils. We've done this. We've done that. And the Lord said, I never knew you. They'll be forever cast into the eternal separation from God, from the God that they claim to know. Many thought that their works were wonderful, and they're going to find out that they were actually works of iniquity. And they who endeavored to frustrate the grace of God and create their own righteousness are themselves nothing more than workers of iniquity. That's exactly what the Lord called them. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Our doing as a means to be saved is iniquity in God's eyes. I got some good news for you. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die in vain. He didn't. He died to redeem those that God gave him. Those that God gave him before the worlds were ever framed. And he's going to redeem every single one so that none of them will be lost. He said so himself, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And if you come to Christ, you'll be saved. Not to the front of the church, not to the mourner's bench, but to Christ. May God grant you the grace to live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And I don't frustrate that grace because I know that righteousness does not come by the works of the law or my doing. All my doing, you know what it is? It's self-righteousness. Christ didn't die in vain. May God be pleased to make his word effectual to your heart.